This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for soul, for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Elon, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that's the word of the Lord.
So as you probably know, as if you've been following our website or our little notice sheet that comes out, we're starting in May a very short series, you'll be very glad to know, on the whole topic of generosity and giving and grace and stewardship. Now, isn't that fun? Yes. I mean, it's been such a long time since anyone's talked to you about your money. And guess what? A Scotsman gets to do it. Isn't that fantastic? It's brilliant. Money is not an easy topic to talk about, is it? You know, it's because it's the last bastion of our domain, you know. I'm fairly convinced that most of us would rather talk about our most hidden, terrible sins in the context of a Sunday morning worship service and put our hands up to them than what we would be willing to get our bank statements out and talk about them. Isn't that the strangest thing in the entire world? Unless anyone wants to volunteer to bring up their bank statements. I mean, most of you have them on your phone. We could link them up to the screens and we could have a look, and we could talk about, you know, the whole area of how this is such an important area. And one of the things that's really difficult to get beyond is that when you look in the New Testament, Jesus talks about money all the time. You know, he's always talking about the things that we hold and the things that we distribute and the way that we respond to those who are around them. But it's much easier just to push that aside, isn't it? Just so you'll have to forgive me, I'm just getting out all my awkwardness at having to talk to you for 3 weeks on the area of giving. But it is so foundational. It's so foundational in Scripture, how we respond to other people, how we respond to the mission of God, and how we take seriously this whole area in the realms of discipleship. I want to begin with a little experiment. Okay? Are you up for an experiment? Some of you are thinking, oh, no, I'm not up for it. It's not that bad. Okay? What I want you to do in the next minute is I just want you to take 3 deep breaths. You can do that? So after 3 deep breaths. 1, 2, 3. Did you notice those 3 big ones? Do you know, every single one of them was an absolute gift to you. You didn't deserve any of them. You didn't earn any of them. They were all an absolute gift. And every single one you're going to breathe for the rest of our time together, and hopefully beyond the rest of our time together, every single one is a gift. And don't we recognize it? Don't we recognize that when life gets fragile, that every moment is precious, that every hour spent, that every movement we make, that each and every day is so precious? And how easy it is to go through our lives forgetting that it's all a tremendous gift. I've probably told you this before, but one of the things I love to do is people watch. Are you, any people watchers in the room? I mean, I love to watch people. People are the most curious, strange, majestic, and wonderful things in the entire world. I mean, and on Sunday mornings, I get to look out on all of you, and it's absolutely amazing. The look in your faces sometimes. And then when I start singing, when the guitarist is doing his bit, and he offers me a look, I saw it, Pete, I saw it. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Everything. I mean, the sheer joy of life. Yesterday, in my half day off, which is half of Saturday, we decided that we were going to Marie Kondo our kitchen. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You know, this Marie Kondo lady who, you know, a Japanese lady who teaches you how to tidy up your stuff. You know, she says, you know, what you have to do is you have to get the whole of everything that you're going to fix that particular day. You have to get it all out, and you have to put it in the one place, and then you have to go through it piece by piece, thinking, oh, do I like this? Do I want this? And the question is, what is it? Does this spark joy? You know. So we had all our stuff on the kitchen table yesterday, all our pots and pans, and you know. Stuff that I don't even know what you do with, you know. And I was thinking, doesn't spark any joy in me at all, but it's probably quite useful. And what it does is, you know, what I think she's managed to touch upon is that we, mainly those of us in the West, we fill our life with so much stuff. And the kitchen is a prime example of that. We've got stuff that does stuff to things that I don't even know about. I mean, and we had so much of it, and we take it all for granted, every single thing. And that's just the kitchen. And I'll tell you, because she's not here, I told some of you yesterday, but I found in our cupboards 45 glass ramekins left over from good puddings. You know? What do you do with 45 ramekins left over from good puddings? And as I offered that to the Facebook community, I had 1,001 suggestions about what I could do with my glass ramekins. But all I want to do is to pass them on. You know, we are in this tremendous complexity of having too much blooming stuff. We don't know what to do with it. I mean, I open my wardrobe most mornings I open my wardrobe, unless I've left it lying on the floor. Oh, and the shirts, and I look at them and they're all red, white, and blue check. And I'm faced with the decision every morning of which pattern of red, blue, and white check I'm going to wear on this particular day. And then sometimes my yellow check one is washed, and I feel good about that because at least it's a different color. And then we stopped the practice of going to the supermarket a long time ago because you can get your shopping online. It's much more simple. But when you go to the supermarket, it's such a complex thing. You know, you want to buy cornflakes, and you've got a choice of 10 different flavors of cornflakes. You know, you can get some with honey on, you get some with nuts in, you can get some of the cheap brand and the expensive brand. And there's such a huge amount of choice. And I'm like, take it away from me. Take it away from me. And then, I've maybe told you this before as well, has anyone been to Subway? That cafe thing where you get the baguette things with, and there's a million combinations of stuff you can get in your Subway sandwich, and I'm thinking, I just want my lunch. There is so much, and we just read a passage. Well, David just read to us a passage from Genesis, and we see the story of Adam's being placed in the garden with such a huge abundance, and his task was to come and somehow steward this, take care of it, take possession of what he needed, that it would sustain him. And his job was to tend and to care for and somehow deal with this huge abundance in his life. And surely he recognized that as he moved through this paradise, that here is everything I have ever needed. Here is absolute abundance beyond abundance. Here is everything I need. What is it the psalmist says in Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And Adam daily was walking through this abundance of provision. Abundance of provision. And then in that passage, we see the story of where Adam gets his life, where he gets his life's breath. How God made and created and how God placed within him the very essence of life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that as we start out on this 3-week series of exploring the whole area of stewardship, giving, and generosity, the first thing we need to notice is very simply that everything we have comes from him. Every breath, everything. We're not guaranteed any of it, but it has been so generously given. Have you ever undertaken the exercise to count your blessings? I don't just mean, you know, thank God that you woke up this morning. That's a great thing to be thankful for. But have you ever sort of decided to take an actual inventory of all the things that you have been provided with? Everything that you have. Have you ever got all your stuff out the kitchen cupboards and just taken a look at it and think, wow, I've got a bit of an addiction to kitchen stuff here? Have you ever sat down with a piece of paper and written down your blessings? We are given this stuff through a great generosity from a great generous God. But one of the things that you notice, as if we had read on in the story of Genesis, you all know what happens, don't you? You know what happens. You know, in the midst of huge generosity of God, where there were very little limitations as to where you could go to get what you wanted, we have the story of humanity taking the one thing, going the step beyond everything else that we've been given for the sake of the one thing that we could not have. You remember that story? And the story goes that this is how sinfulness displays itself as a rebellion against God in the whole created order. Having absolutely everything at their disposal, they wanted the one thing that they were told that they couldn't have. And don't we love to blame Adam and Eve for that? You know, we reflect theologically, some of us, and we think about the condition of humanity, the sin that's entered in, the problems in human living and striving. And we recognize all abroad the greed and the corruption and the terrible things that happen in the world. And don't you sit and watch the news and complain about it? And there's plenty to complain about now. If you turn on the news, any old news will do. How many of you can sit there and go, you can do it all the day long? And this Sunday in particular, I can't remember which newspaper it is, but there's a newspaper that publishes the rich list. Yeah? Anyone seen the rich list yet? Apparently the rich list. You know, you can see who's, you know, getting the right competition as to who's the richest. And apparently there's some people that have, you know, that have lost a whole billion in the last year since the last list. I mean, my bleeding heart. You know, and you see, we can start to look out and we can say, well, that's a terrible waste and that's terrible greed over there, and why do they need that? And all that sort of thing. And then it's very easy to blame absolutely everyone in the world. Everyone from Adam and Eve to Sir Thingy, what's it about the problems in the world? But actually, it's a fundamental human problem. Because who of us in this room doesn't have more than we need? Did I say that right? Who of us in this room doesn't have more than we need? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the generosity of God. There's nothing wrong with celebrating his blessings. But we recognize that we're given it to be stewards of it. That everything is absolute grace, and we're given it to be stewards. You see, the other two things that I want to talk about this morning briefly as foundations of giving is that you don't have to take very much of a journey through Scripture at all to recognize that one of the areas that God talks about in terms of generosity and stewardship is always in the context of community and relationship. Community and relationship. There are so many places in Scripture when it's talking about generosity and giving where the attention turns towards the other. The attention turns towards the other. And a huge, huge strain that runs through all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, in the Gospels, in Acts, and in Paul's letters, is the whole concept that we are here as a community of people together. And there are some particular biases in the Scripture about how this stewardship is supposed to play itself out all the way through the Scripture. For example, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 says this: learn to do right, seek justice, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. I mean, I didn't go through the Scripture and count or look it up and see how many times that the Scripture talks about the fatherless and the widow. But it's almost on every page from the very beginning of the life of the community of Israel all the way through into the church, into the New Testament, and down through the ages. Take up the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Make sure you're taking care of the widows. Make sure you're taking care of the orphans. Look continually to the other. And of course, we live in a society where, by and large, there is provision. But we also recognize that there are situations where there are people who are not provided for. And so issues of justice and issues of kindness and generosity are not just questions about my own individual response to the things that I have, but they are part of my response to living in the human community. A part of my response to living in the human community. If you look into the New Testament, as I said at the beginning, you have all these parables of Jesus that is talking about generosity, sacrificial giving, and we're going to be picking up some of those a little bit later. But as well as taking care of the community and acting justly and acting for the cause of those who are not able to speak for themselves, especially when you get into the New Testament, the other context of giving is relationship. That there are some of the most wonderful expressions of generosity are in the book of Acts in particular. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, that we have those verses, those very uncomfortable communist verses about making sure that everyone has everything that they need. And it's very easy to get into the situation of thinking, well, that doesn't really apply. But it's a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge. You read on elsewhere in Acts, and it says that there were no poor among them. That this was a sign of the kingdom. This was a sign, you see, that the greed and the lust for things that had entered through Adam and Eve's disobedience was starting to be reversed. The trial and the toil that they then had the consequence of was starting to be reversed as the kingdom community was learning to care and provide for one another. And I think one of the questions we have to continually ask ourselves as a fellowship of God's people, always is, are there any poor among us? And I mean by that, are there any poor among us in our congregation? And if so, what is our living response? What is our kingdom response? What is our generous response from the wealth of the things that God has given us? But we are reminded that we are part of a greater human community, not only in the church throughout the world, but in the whole of humanity throughout the world. And all the statistics tell us that if you're anyone here this morning, anyone still here this morning, you're still with us? If you're here this morning, there's every chance that you are in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. Did you know that? Top 2% of the richest people in the world. I don't always feel like I'm in the top 2% of the richest people in the world, you know, when the bills come in or when the kids want to go on a, you know, another thing, you know, or the car. Aren't cars just endless money pits of you know? It doesn't always feel like that, but actually, so much. And so we're part of this human community. And the challenge is that we know as Christians, the context is that everything we've got comes from God. And it's placed in our hands. And we're invited to make our response to God. The last priority of this three-week series is the church budget. John's not here, and our potential new John Treasurer, he's not here either. So let's keep it a secret between ourselves. The priority of this three-week series isn't our church budget. The absolute priority of this series is our relationship with God and how we get this right in our relationship with Him. The second thing that is important is how we respond to the human community. The third thing that's important is how we respond and facilitate the mission that God has given us. I was listening to something the other day that said that out of the 11,000 or so people groups in our world, 11,000 people groups, that's people who are joined together by a particular ethnicity, language, particular culture. I'm not just talking about nation states as we understand it, of, you know, 200 or so of them. 11,000 people groups in our world. 6,000 of those have reasonable access to the gospel. 6,000 of those have reasonable access to the gospel. And what they mean by access to the gospel is that somewhere in the vicinity of that particular people group, there's at least an opportunity to hear the gospel. The gospel that we've been celebrating this morning. That leaves quite a considerable chunk of people who have never had the opportunity to even hear the name of Christ, to even understand that there is a loving Savior, to even know that there's kindness and compassion that can come from God. And one of the pressing needs in our world is for us as God's people to take that on board. To take that on board and recognize, first of all, that some of us value our own lives and our own comfort beyond the need of being willing to say, God, are you calling me to go? Are you calling me to invest sacrificially so that others might know and understand and hear the gospel of Christ? Do I have any responsibility in this? Do I have anything that I need to move towards in order that this might not be the case? Because one of the pictures that unfolds in the book of Acts, which we're going to look at a little bit in the next couple of weeks as well, is that when the community of God recognized that they were the recipients of such a marvelous, transformative, powerful gospel, when they realized that God was forming them into this amazing community that had at its very center the power and the work of God, their absolute number one priority and response was to say, God, actually, God, you have it all. You have absolutely everything. My every single ounce of energy and effort and possession and gift, God, have it all and do what you want with it. Does that mean that in that place of generosity that they all ended up hungry and homeless and destitute? No. But it did mean that within a few generations, there was the means to make sure that this gospel went to the ends of the earth. By the time that the Apostle Paul was getting towards the end of his ministry, he was able to say bold things like, you know, I've preached the gospel around the whole known earth. You know, there was that sense that this is such a precious thing. And we recognize that we're not given it as stewards just to enjoy it, although we have to enjoy it, but actually there's something much bigger in life. And it's the death, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blessing and the salvation that flows from that. Do you remember coming here last week? Do you remember anything about the sermon at all? You know, I know it's been a whole week. You know, everything's happened since then. But we were talking about what we were talking about. Somebody knows, that's good. I can't hear what you're saying, but that's great. Thanks for encouraging me. We were talking about the fact that Paul says the death and resurrection of Jesus has to be the absolute first priority in our lives. And here's the rub that I found this week as I've been preparing to speak. Because you see, I had to just sort of preach this sermon to myself before I could then, you know, have the gall to stand up and preach it to you. And the question was as simple as this. In the area of my finances and the stewardship of my resources and in the stewardship of my time and my relationship and my investments, is it obvious that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the number one priority in my life? Would I, at a moment's notice, be willing to give it all up for the sake of Christ? Would I? Think of your most treasured possession. What's your most treasured possession? Can you think of it? Some of you, it might be people. Might be something you like, that you fancy, that you enjoy having. Would you give it up if needed? All you mothers and fathers out there, if your children came to you and said, I'm feeling the call of God to go to a dangerous place, would you say, God bless you? Go? You go with my blessing? Would you? Are we so possessive of the things that we own that we wouldn't be willing to give them up for the cause of Christ? I'll tell you what, if any of my children came to me and said, I want to go to this place or that place, I would say, over my dead body. No, you will not. But very quickly I would say, actually, yes, you will. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, we should. And you know, I've wrestled over these last couple of years. You get to the stage where you put your all on your altar, then God sends you to Hartford. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. But am I willing to give anything? Am I willing to go anywhere? Am I willing to give everything that I have for the cause of Christ? Well, I've preached it. Okay, you've got it. But it's nice to come and hear a sermon, isn't it? You know, even though the seats are a bit hard and, you know, it's getting a bit warm now and I've been talking now for about 20 minutes. It's still nice to come and hear a sermon. But we are called in every area of our disciples, not just to be hearers of the word. We are called to be doers of the word. And so what is our practical response from today? What is our practical response? That's not for me to tell you, but it's for us to consider before the Lord. Lord, of all the things that you have given me, of every single breath we've breathed in the course of these last 20 minutes, every possession, every gift, do I hold it as a steward or do I keep it as an owner? Do I hold it as a steward to be submitted to his cause, or do I hold it as an owner to keep it to myself? So my response is, you know, I need to go at the beginning of this series, and I need to review my finances. I need to review my time. I need to review before the Lord, dear God, what is there anything that I'm holding back from you? Because I recognize that it was he who put the breath in my lungs. And he continues to do it for whatever reason by his grace. Everything belongs to him. God, might I not hold it so tightly that I might not respond to your generosity in the world. You've been very patient and kind. You've been very patient and kind. If you want to send me letters, at least wait until Tuesday, all right? But let's consider this together in prayer. Let's pray. God, you blessed Adam extravagantly. You brought him into being. You put the air in his lungs. You gave him the environment to which he was allowed to roam and steward and care for. You gave him relationships. You gave him family. You gave him security. But Lord, still he wanted more. And Lord, we recognize that sometimes we make that same response, that in spite of all that we have, sometimes we yearn for more. In spite of all that you've given, still we don't think of the right response and how to hold what we have aright. Lord, I pray that in these coming weeks you'll help us to get over the awkwardness of thinking about finance, thinking about being good stewards of what you've given to us. And might we come into an honest place, at least with you, about how we hold your gifts. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you continue to break our hearts with the things that break yours? Lord, we continue to pray for your mission in the world. Those 5,000 people groups who've never heard your name, who've never known your love. Lord Jesus, break our heart with what breaks yours. Lord, help us not to respond to anything out of guilt or shame, but through gratitude, through seeking to mirror your grace and your generosity. And Lord, the biggest prayer of all, might we be willing at any moment to say, here I am, send me. Whether it's across the street or across the world, here I am, send me. Lord, take my life, let it be consecrated to you. In Jesus' name.